Well, greetings to the brothers and sisters at Pine Grove, Hidden River, and scattered around and beyond. It's good to be with you, especially in your new facility. Glad for what God has given you here and trust that you can use it for the furtherance of His kingdom. For a message this morning, when Brother Duane called me, I thought first of the most subject that I am hoping to preach on soon, and thought, well, maybe I can do that. I don't know if you're following the events in the Middle East. There's some interesting developments over there. Understand that there's some red heifers that either have been or are waiting to be sacrificed for the dedication of the priests to get the holy water that it takes to do the washings, and also there's some interesting develops in the countries surrounding there, and I thought that would be an interesting study, but it seemed like time ran out on me on that one, and so I didn't go there, but I thought I'd at least spark your interest, that you can study that. And I think that as we think of the end time developments, one of the things also that is happening is there's a lot of deception. How have you had face an almost, not probably daily, but weekly attack of scammers, like text saying you didn't pay your turnpike bill? I got three or four of them, and starts to make first ones like, well, let's see, do I have an unpaid turnpike bill? It seems like you can easily get those. And then you realize, no, it's scammers. They're just trying to get your information and to drain your account. So many different ways of deception, and realize that I believe one of the pertinent studies is a study, and I invite you to the third shortest book in the New Testament. What's the third shortest book in the New Testament? So, we want to guess? You know what? You brothers might be right, and I might be wrong, because I'm going to invite you to Jude this morning, and I would I'd have to flip through these and see if I got the right one. I thought that, I thought that 2 John is 13 verses and 3 John is 14 and Jude is 25, but I didn't go to, how long is Philemon? So it's a tie. All right, well, I don't know how many words. So anyway, I stand to be corrected, and I stand to be corrected all the way through. First of all, I'd like to give credits to this message to Jesus, the living Word. And secondly, right along with that, Jesus and the Holy Spirit to give us the living Word. And then also to Brother Jude. And we'll mostly be looking at his words this morning. Also giving credit to Harold Wilmington, who goes through the Bible putting outlines to books and chapters. And we'll rely heavily on that again this morning, and add to that as well. We're going to just start with reading the chapter of Jude. And the title is that I have for this message is Jude's Warning Against Apostasy. Jude's Warning Against Apostasy. And if you'd like a short version, you can just write the word apostasy. Jude verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, see, he was started out on the topic of salvation. However, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and that is lawlessness, wantonness, and even immorality, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Just give a little comment. He's lifting out groups of people who apostatized, and he's saying, learn from these people. So he mentions the Israelites, and we'll come back to this next, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, and what they know, naturally, as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the error of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, as we looked at in the Sunday school lesson, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots, and we'll look at that word a little more later, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And here, after all this, here are some comforting words. But ye beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Now and ever. Amen. We ought to just look at the last 8 or so verses, right? That's the positives. And yet, in honor of, well, I had to think of the verse in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, talks about not being ignorant of Satan's devices. And I think it's good to be aware of Satan and his tactics. And just as we've been studying in our Sunday school lessons with the children of Israel, and again this morning, there are things that Satan brings to us as men, as we walk the face of this earth, that are what he used to everybody. I listened to a presentation several months ago, and the speaker talked about how that Satan is still stuck on his five, in that case, I think he said three different things that he just tempts all of us with over and over and over again. And he's been so successful, he said, Satan really hasn't come up with new tactics. And a lot of what he said, I agreed with. Much of it's true. And so we learn a lot by looking back at the Old Testament, and we learn a lot by listening to the New Testament writers like Jude here this morning. We see here that he begins the chapter with a prayer that mercy, peace, and love would be multiplied. And I believe that is God's desire for his people. God wants to show mercy. He doesn't want to show judgment. He wants mercy to be a part of our lives and our expressions to each other, and peace and love. And I trust that this is an assembly where mercy, peace, and love is multiplied. And that was Jude's prayer for them and to the church today, I believe, as well. I mentioned that he had a plan to write about salvation, but he felt compelled to address the needs that they were facing. And one of those was these false teachers who came in, and to warn them against the apostasy of just simply, and I think there's a place to accept people for who they are and their faults and their idiosyncrasies, we call them, the little things that make them unique. But the Bible makes it clear that we need to draw a line against sin on certain levels, and that's what he was trying to do here. The wicked apostates had slipped in among them. Verse 4, men crept in unawares who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know, God forgives sin, and we like to sin, and so that's a good arrangement, right? Well, no, that's not what God intends whatsoever. God has not given us a license to sin, to live after our lust, like 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he talks about walking in the light versus walking in darkness, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. We need to restrain those things and live for the Lord. These people deny Jesus' deliverance. They deny Jesus' power over sin. And it is a big deal whether or not we draw the line where the Bible calls us to draw that or not. The historical examples of apostasy, I already lifted them out, but I'll do that again. The historical examples of apostasy, number one, is the Israelites. The Israelites apostatized by unbelief. Unbelief. God promised them a new land. It could have taken them 11 days to cross from Egypt into Canaan. 11 days. And they could have been in their new land, right? How long did it take them? Well, we know they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And they died there because of their unbelief. And I believe that unbelief is still a path to apostasy today. Sometimes God calls us to big things. Things that look way bigger than what we have strength for. God, I really don't want to do that. I don't want to talk to the neighbor. I don't want to give you this part of my life because I know that it's going to cost me a lot. And I'm just not willing. You know, there are paths that if you choose to walk down and you choose to be faithful, they will cost you almost all of your life and cost you a lot. The giants are too big. How big is my God? Well, the Israelites believed that God was too small to lead them to victory, and so they chose unbelief, and they fell in the wilderness because of it. What is God asking me to do that seems too big? Will I choose apostasy by unbelief? Verse 6, we have the angels. The angels fell from their first estate. What did they have? Did they realize what they had in their perfect creation? They were so beautiful and glorious and perfect. And yet we know that Lucifer was lifted up in pride and the angels followed him in rebellion against God. And we know their end. Now, what do they have? They don't have freedom and glory. They have chains and darkness forever. How sad. The fallen angels apostatized by rebellion. By rebellion, that's the second one. You know, God created the angels to worship and to minister. They're created ministering spirits to minister to creation and just to serve God wherever He calls us. He called them, but the spirit of pride led them to be lifted up. To resist, to rebel. And the same thing can happen to us, where we say, you know what? I got another idea. I think it's better. I'm going to do this instead. We can follow in the same thing. We must learn by the angels falling in rebellion. In verse 7, we have Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's much like America around us. It says they gave themselves to fornication and going after strange flesh. We know that there was the homosexuality, and today we have perversion far beyond even what they had there. And it's sad, but all of that is around us, and it's readily accessible to us today. We need to draw a line against the immorality. And so Sodom and Gomorrah apostatized by immorality. Will we be affected by the world in which we live? This morning, for some reason, I had a hard time keeping the shirt white. And I think maybe it's God's lesson to me. I went down and tried to throw a log in the wood stove and got some soot on my hand. And next thing you know, I had brushed it on my shirt. I didn't even know where it came from. I was looking at my fingers and here it was on my palm. And then on the way in, I brushed the back of the van and got more on my white shirt. Some more dirt. It's hard to keep white shirts white in a dirty world, right? I think it's God's reminder to me this morning that we live in a dark and sinful world, and it just rubs off on us. You know, one of the things is that sin doesn't really feel like sin, right? That's one of the biggest things that happens. I was listening to a presentation recently where we talked about culture. If you grew up in school and today out of six of your classmates, two out of the six are divorced and remarried, or overweight, or whatever it might be, there's a higher chance that if you're close friends with them that you will be the same, right? That's what they say, looking at people and our influence to another. And we know that living in America, sin doesn't really seem like sin anymore, does it? It's just all around us and it wears off on us. And so we need to be careful to resist the apostasy that comes to us by way of immorality. Verse 11, he kind of jumps over a few verses. But he goes back to these lessons. Gone in the way of Cain. Where did Cain go wrong? Well, Cain apostatized by religious perversion. You know, God had prescribed a proper sacrifice, and Cain chose an alternate. Let me just offer this fruit, right? Instead of the lamb. God has given a prescribed method of worship. And there are many people today who the preaching of the word and the teaching of truth is no longer sufficient. We need to get an entertainment, a band up here. Let's get maybe a comedian, or let's watch a movie, a good Christian movie instead. And the preaching of the word is no longer central. Christian music is even no longer a part, but they have to use the world's entertainment to keep people coming to church. And there's a lot of religious perversion. You know, whatever God has called you to give to him whatever he asks. We cannot improve on what God asks from us personally. Then we have Balaam, also in verse 11, and we looked at him this morning, but the apostasy by, and I don't know what all it was, it mentions here greed, greedily running after the heir of Balaam for reward. Maybe it's the fame that he was offered, maybe it's the money, but I believe that apostasy comes today by financial greed, by wanting to be popular, or whatever it might be. You know, money is powerful. You know, if we had a couple million in the bank, we just wouldn't have to work anymore, right? That would be a good thing, right? We wouldn't have to sweat and toil and manage. No, would be no worry, right? No worry, no hard labor, no stress. So it would be a good thing. Well, that's the way we think. But what happens to us when we become self-sufficient and we don't need God? We don't need to pray. We don't need to ask for wisdom. We don't need to ask for his provision. And then we become self-confident. Money and financial gain has ruined many a man. And then we have Korah in verse 11. And we know Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rejected the authority that was put over them. They rejected the priests, and they offered strange fire. Korah, apostasy by rejecting divine authority. Submission to God's plan isn't easy, and I believe that it's not always easy to submit to the authorities in the church, the authorities in the land, or even God is his divine authority, the things that he chooses for our lives. But we know that if we turn against him, that we are choosing a self-destructing path. Even though it's not easy, it's the right thing to submit to the divine authority of God. Well, we've looked at different of the paths and characteristics of apostasy. There are more in here that are mentioned kind of individually, not necessarily with somebody in mind. I'll just run over these quickly, some of the ones we looked at here and some weren't. First of all, changing the God's grace into a license for morality, verse 4. Also in verse 4, denying the deity of Christ, saying that he's not the Son of God, defiling the human body, rejecting authority. Also, we have slandering celestial beings in verses 8 and 9, degenerating into brute, unreasoning animals in verse 10. There's fault finding in verse 16, looking at other people's faults to justify ourselves. There's in verse 16, there's flattering others to gain personal advantage. And then there's in verses 17 to 19, being scoffing and being divisive. I would like to look now at the metaphors for apostasy in verse 12. It uses that words, these are spots in your feast. And actually, Amplified says, and if you dig deeper into that word, you realize that it's called hidden reefs. Hidden reefs. What is a reef? Well, boaters know what reefs are. Reefs are ridges of rock underwater that you can't see. You're in the boat, you're having a good time, and things are moving along well, and suddenly, oomph, and things come to a stop. You hit a reef. It's under the water. There are things that are not seen. Dangerous reefs cause shipwrecks, boat wrecks, in our terminology. He uses metaphors here. Reefs causing shipwrecks. He also uses another one in verse 12. He talks about feeding themselves, self-centered shepherds. Shepherds, we know, in animal husbandry, are farmers are supposed to take care of their animals, right? Their cattle and flocks are supposed to feed them, look out for the dangers that they can't protect themselves from, tend the fence, and do a lot of things in serving the animals, right? But what if the farmer goes out every day only thinking about his own problems, and he's all absorbed in maybe his debt that he's carrying, maybe he's thinking about his marriage, maybe he's thinking about his broken down tractor, and he totally forgets about his animals, and he just goes and eats a little wheat for himself or chews on some corn, and he doesn't feed his animals, he neglects them. What happens? Self-serving farmers, well, we know what happens. But what if we as parents are the same way? What if we as pastors only think about ourselves? What if we in the community only think about this business deal as it relates to me and how I need to pay my bills? What if self-centered shepherds? He also talks here about waterless clouds. What are waterless clouds? I'm sure some of you have had the experience of in the summer drought, the grass is dry, the crops are shriveled up, and things look pretty bad. And the clouds go overhead, and they just keep going overhead. They look like there's rain in them, but none for me. How does that make you feel? Well, it's the same. Apostasy creates the same kind of people, dry and empty. Their life is empty. It looks good, but it's empty. Fourthly, the fourth metaphor is barren trees. Barren trees without fruit. And he even takes it a little further. Sounds like it's dried up leaves. What happens when you go out to harvest and all that you find is dead leaves? The tree's been plucked up by the roots. You know, some of the beekeepers recently went out to get their hives and sent them to California where they can make a lot of money, helping with the almond harvest. And when they got out there, they found out that their hives, they're all dead. In the heat of the last summer, they didn't feed them. And so when they went to get their hives, they were dead. Their harvest turned up to be a great loss. Well, that's no big deal in comparison to spiritual life. Is our spiritual hive dead? Talks about in verse 13, wild waves of the sea. Here we have people who are contrary and uncontrollable. You know, our will needs to be submitted to the will of Christ. A brokenness in spirit, a surrender. And if we haven't learned that, we're on the path of apostasy. Wandering stars. You know, stars are useful, at least to some. We don't rely on them today, but as much as they did in years past. Look at the North Star. What if the North Star just started wandering? If you look at the North Star at all, what if it started wandering and someday it would be in the east and in the south, a wandering star? What if it would become a falling star? Well, we know that there are people in our life that we counted on and that we've always counted on. And some of us as children grew up and thought that some of these people would just somehow live forever, right? That happened to you? It's happened to me. It's a mindset we get. There are people that we can count on. We know where they'll be. And what happens when one of these people goes astray? What does that do to your life? What does it do to you and your experience? Well, that's the way it compares apostatizing people to wandering stars. Where will all this go? We know that God will give judgment to apostasy. We notice that he destroyed the Israelites in the desert, verse 5. The angels will be chained in eternal darkness, verse 6. Verse 11, Korah, we remember, was swallowed by the earth, right? I forget which ones the fire came down on, but I was thinking they were swallowed. And in verses 14 and 15, we have the coming judgment. Jesus is coming with 10,000s of his saints in verse 14, and there we have a division. A division between the saints and the ungodly in verse 15. He will execute judgment on all the ungodly for their ungodly deeds. And it gives more of a list. Murmurers, complainers, walking after their lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage, driven by position and peer pressure. We know that God's fiery judgment will come on the apostate. And so in light of all this, how should we live? I'd like to think just a little bit about safeguards against apostasy. And first of all, Jude mentions here that we each need to make a choice. Need to make a choice to remember the words of the apostles. Remember the words to build our life on the Word of God. Build our life on the Word. That's why we need to read passages like this so that we are prepared to face the challenges of our day. To build ourselves up in the Word of God, building our most holy faith. Yes, there are exercises that we need to do. It's easy to neglect our Bible reading. It's easy to neglect our prayer. In verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep the flame of faith alive by exercise. You know, we have to feed the fire. Something that, you know, it's easy to fill the propane tank and let it go 8 months or whatever it is, maybe a year, and forget about the fact. But if you have a wood-burning fire or something of the sort, you got to realize that you got to keep the flame alive. And if you let it go out, it's harder to restart it than it is just to keep it alive. And so we learn some lessons from that. Keep our spiritual fire alive by feeding on the Word, by praying, through a spiritual relationship, a daily spiritual relationship with God. Remain in the love of God, verse 21. What does that mean? I think it's about making choices that we know that God smiles upon. Looking for mercy. You know, we know that we are not worthy, but we're walking, realizing that we are in His sight, and we know that we are His children, and we know that we are accepted. We know that if life ends today, where we'll be. Not because we're worthy, but because of God's mercy to us. And we'll do all we can to humbly serve God. He also gives us more than our personal walk with God. He gives us some other helps. He says here that we need to help others. And I believe that there are some important things that happen when we take the time to help others. In verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I think there's, as we take time to convince others who are in doubt, We convince ourselves. I think that happens. We have a hard time in the middle of the battle always making the right choices, but it's easier to look at somebody else's life and say, brother, this is what you need to do. And as we convince them, we are more convinced. As we pull them from the fire, as in verse 23, it's easier for us to see the danger of the fire and to remove ourselves from it. As we rescue others, we are rescued. As we see the depravity and the effects of sin in their life, it's easier to see the evil and its effect in my life. It's just a perspective thing. And so that's all a part of the spiritual exercise of resisting Satan and his devices. But I am especially thankful for the last two verses in this, because up to this point it mentions the things that we need to remember and learn and our focus and the things that we do. But we have an additional power on our side who is working for us. And I'd like to just conclude this message thinking about that. It says in verse 24 that Jesus keeps us from falling. He's able to prevent us from the things that easily deceive us. And so if we are in connection with God, we have an unstoppable power on our side. He's able to keep us from falling, and he's also able to present us faultless. He's able to help us to deal with the little sin in our life, could you say, before it becomes big sin and takes us down. And I believe that's just an important aspect of walking with Jesus and what he does for us. Jesus is doing a work. Let's never fail to recognize Jesus and that he's on our side helping us along through the earth journey, and to look forward to the day when he will present us faultless before God. I don't believe that we're going to stand before God guilty. There are those who propose that we're standing before God guilty and then Jesus steps out. I don't see that in Revelation. I see a people who are received into the presence of God because they are justified, presented faultless with exceeding joy. What's it going to be like to let this old world behind and step across into eternity with God? What's that like? Let's live anticipating that day. Let's live ready for that day. You know, there is nothing better than just to let this world behind and not to shirk our responsibilities here. I think it's right to desire to be here and live with our children and our families and to see them grow and to reach out to our communities. That's what we're called to do. But may we never lose the anticipation of eternity with God, and that there is just one step between us and crossing over into his presence. I would be curious to know what you have found keeps you against apostasy. And you don't have to tell me, but tell somebody this week. Maybe after the service, maybe throughout the week. Tell somebody what it is that has helped you resist the pressures of culture to push you into the gods of money and the god of sex and the god of sports and the god of fame and all of the different things that America is so steeped in. What is it that keeps you to take that testimony and most of all to lift the name of Jesus up? Well, let's just continue to choose to walk this path so that we could be found with garments that are spotless and to walk with him in white. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause Just want to say thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for inspiring Jude to write this passage. Lord, he knew what we would face. You knew what we would face. And you penned words to remind us that, yes, we will need to go against the tide. There are many scoffers who don't have time for you, don't have time for church or your word. And so they fill it with other things. And we know the pull is on our souls in American culture to take us against you. Father, I pray that your hand of protection and blessing would be on this assembly, that they could be a light to this community, to their neighbors, to their friends. Father, first of all, that we can make it ourselves, and then that we could bring somebody else with us as our prayer. Father, we thank you for Sister Shayla and her commitment to follow you. I ask that you would bless her. Bless Dwayne and Rosemary and their family as well. Bless this church, Lord, that your word could continue to go forth. That it could be a light. That the message would ring clear that they are serving Jesus, and Jesus is what they're committed to. Not just the culture that's different, not just a cult, but to present Jesus. And so I pray that you would just bless this assembly, and that, Lord, that someday soon you would send Jesus to gather your bride to be with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.